Don't think I need to remind you that we are living in uncertain days. As we think about what's going on in Ukraine, as we think about COVID, as we think even about our period of vacancy, times are uncertain. We're not sure. And as Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. He's uncertain as to what's going to happen to him next. And actually, he's facing up to the thought of his own death. Because of that, we're given a little glimpse into what's going on in Paul's mind as he thinks about this important issue, the issue of life and death. Despite his uncertain future, do you see how he starts this section that Kelly read for us? Yes, and I will rejoice. He's uncertain. He's in prison. But he's still saying, yes, I will rejoice. Doesn't matter what's going on around me. Later on in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your joy always be in the Lord, he's saying. Because that's where it comes from. Nehemiah gives us a similar message whenever he says, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, God's people in Nehemiah's day were getting discouraged. They had rediscovered God's word, and they started to read it and discovered, actually, we haven't been living the way we should have. And they get really discouraged, and they start to weep and mourn. And Nehemiah, God through Nehemiah, comes and says, look, don't be like that, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's hope. What is it that Paul is rejoicing in, especially whenever everything around him seems to be collapsing? I mean, he is in prison. He's thinking about life and death. He's not sure which it's going to be. And yet, here he is rejoicing. Don't think he was thinking about the next football game and who was going to win it and his team and all the rest of it. But let's notice what actually gives him joy. What picks him up? What lifts him in the middle of this? What gives him hope? Well, first thing he says is the prayers of the Philippians for his deliverance. We're told in the first part of Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4, that Paul is praying for the Philippians. He says, look, I'm continuing to be thankful to God for you. I'm always remembering you in my prayers. He's reminding them that he's praying for them. But now we're hearing that they're actually praying for him too. They're praying for his deliverance in prison. They're praying for him, for grace and all that he needs. And this is the reality of the partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we think about the people that we're praying for, as we think about the people who've said to us, like, I'm praying for you. Alec Motier in his commentary points out, we have an obligation to put one another's spiritual growth in the very forefront of our prayers and to take the responsibility very seriously. Again, it goes beyond just praying for material blessings or physical health. Paul's obviously aware that the Philippians are praying for him because they want him to grow, to continue to serve, that God would look after him. The Philippians, too, are aware that Paul is thankful to God for them and that he's praying that their love for God will abound more and more and that they will be able to discern his will. He's praying that they will grow in their love for Jesus and that their lives will glorify God. Praying for other people. It's lovely, isn't it, whenever someone comes to us and says, look, I've been praying for you. I thought it was lovely, Kelly, praying for me this morning. I'm sure there are many people that you're praying for and others who are praying for you. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians whenever he talks about the prayers of others, helping them through situations. But are the people you're praying for aware of it? Do they know that they are more than just a name on a list that you have that get regularly mentioned? How often do we say to people as well, well, we'll pray for you. And then through circumstances, whatever, we can forget. But for Paul and for the Philippians, they're aware that they actually have each other in their hearts. And that they want them to know the extent of God's love for them, that they would grow in that love and in their faith in Christ. Maybe we do need to have a fresh look at the way we pray for people and how we communicate that to them. I don't think Paul was being super spiritual as he mentions that he was praying for the Philippians. I think in humility, actually, his love and his concern for them comes across really strongly. It shows his heart for them and their heart for him as they pray for each other. Maybe we need to have a wee look at Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11 again, just to see the things that Paul was praying about the Philippians, the thankfulness, the requests that he makes for God, to God. I mean, even in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 that we looked at not that long ago, to discover what things we can pray for people as we bring them to Jesus. And then communicate those things to the people that we are praying for them, to encourage them, to build them up. Paul's greatest concern is not about his physical health or any of those things. His greatest concern is that he will love Jesus more and more and be faithful to him. That's what he wants people to pray for. Maybe that's what we can pray for one another as we go along this journey, as we go through those uncertainties in life, as we each experience our own lives and whatever comes our way, that we will continue to pray that we will love Jesus more and more. And so the hope that Jesus gives here, the joy that Jesus brings to Paul is through the prayers of the Philippians. But the second thing he mentions is the help of the Spirit in bringing about his deliverance. Jesus has promised in John 14 to 17, he promises to send his Spirit to his disciples to walk with them through all the experiences of their lives. He would lead them. He would teach them, he would equip them, empower them, comfort them, convict them, and even rebuke them as Jesus' followers. He would be the one who would make Jesus' followers more like Jesus. He would be the one who would enable them to persevere to the end, to help keep them going, to give them strength and courage whenever they needed it. Apparently, the word used for help here means supply. And in this case, refers to the sufficient supply that the Spirit of God gives to God's people. Our God is able to help us through the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, through the supply that he's able to give to us, because that supply is endless. That's why we're told in Ephesians 5, to be led or controlled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's knowing that the Holy Spirit is our helper in the daily grind of our lives that causes us to rejoice as it did for Paul and to have hope for the future that deliverance will come. So his joy comes from the supply or the help of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that give hope? But then also we see another third reason for the joy that's in his heart. It's the promise of his deliverance. Paul is able to rejoice because he knows and trusts God that what has happened will turn out for his deliverance, he says. I know that the experience that I'm going through, God is going to use, and he's going to deliver me through that. Paul has already told the Philippians one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and one of the first promises that I grasped a hold of as a young Christian. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, he says, "He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ." What a promise. What a promise. That he who began the good work in you will bring it to a completion in the day of Christ. That this is not about me. The Christian life is not my responsibility in that sense. But God is the one who continues to pursue me. God is the one who gives me strength by his Holy Spirit. He is the one who's able to make it happen. I need to follow his lead. I need to be sensitive to what he's saying to me, because he's the one who gives me the courage and the strength and the grace that I need. God has the final word in our lives, and he will not be distracted or defeated when it comes to helping us finish the race. Do you know that? That's why God constantly pursues us. You know those times whenever we discover that we're maybe not as close to God as we should be, and the next thing we feel God's conviction and bringing us, restoring us and encouraging us, that he's the one who constantly pursues us in our lives whenever we stray from whenever we should, where we should be. But this promise brings joy and hope to Paul. Again, like as he told the Romans, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And for good means that we become more like Jesus and ultimately go to be with him. That is the good that God is achieving. All things work together for good, work out for our deliverance, making us more like Jesus. And so Paul, like us, is able to rejoice in the Lord as he lives his life because of the prayers of the Philippians, the supply of the Spirit, and the promise of God. Maybe you need to take those away with you this morning. Because there are people who are praying for you as you're praying for others. There is a supply of the Holy Spirit, which is endless and is able to give you grace and courage and all that you need to face the circumstances you find yourself in. And also the promise of God, that he who began the work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Okay, Paul moves on to a dilemma, a real and genuine dilemma that he's facing, because obviously for him at the moment it's pretty tense. He's not sure whether it's going to be life or death. And so he's got a dilemma. His greatest personal desire is that Christ would be honored in his life and in his death, whichever one it is. If it's life, Christ is to be honored. If it's death, Christ is to be honored. He doesn't want to be ashamed of his life, to live courageously honoring Christ in every way and in every experience. And so that's why he says, for him, living is Christ. For me to live, it's Christ. He wants to honor Jesus and to work fruitfully for him. He wants his life to have an impact, that people would be able to recognize Christ in him, that the lives of others would be impacted through this good news. He wants Christ to be made bigger in his life. That's what living means for him. But if for Paul it's not to be life, but rather to experience death, then he also wants Christ to be honored. No different. And so he points out then, for me to live is Christ, but actually to die is gain. Because then he will get to be in the very presence of Jesus, his Savior and his Lord. And he will be able to express his thanks for the amazing grace that's shown to him and brought about his salvation and has given him hope and joy. For Paul, that is a real dilemma. He's torn. He's torn between living and dying. He doesn't mind if his life is taken from him because of his desire to be with Christ, which he says is better by far. Now, there's commitment. To die is gain. To be with Christ, which is better by far. But the dilemma comes then as he thinks about the Philippians, whom he wants to continue to grow in faith. We take it from this that if he's to continue to live, there will be purpose. He doesn't want just to keep living just for the sake of keeping living, but to help people to get to know Jesus better. And so the challenge for us today is to ask how we can make Jesus bigger in our lives and even in our death. To rewrite our purpose statement with Jesus at the center. Nobody knows when their time will come. None of us know when our time will come here on earth. But knowing Jesus makes us hopeful even when there's a lack of hope. And so Paul has shared his heart with the Philippians in the midst of uncertain circumstances, and now he encourages them in how they should respond in their lives in the light of this. And that's why he says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, each of us, whatever our experience, that's what we're to do, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not about pleasing Paul or anyone else. It's about honoring Christ and his message, seeing lives being transformed through that. All of us can take that very personally, to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, and we should do that, and that's important to do that. But the call here is for the church at Philippi to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not just for individuals. It's for the whole church. And so he goes on to point out that living worthily will mean working together, contending as one for the gospel of Christ. And so this is about the importance and the power of a local church coming together to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul gives some thought to what this means then for the local church. I want to encourage you in Carmony. We have our all-in strategy here. And it is about that, working together, coming together, doing what God wants us to do. But let's look at some of the things that Paul emphasizes here in living worthily. He says, stand firm in one spirit. The truth is that the church in Philippi was under fire, and their being able to stand strong depended on their being able to stand together. They needed to continue to work together, encouraging one another and praying for one another as they were doing. The idea, you remember in Ecclesiastes, whenever it talks about a cord of three strands, stronger than one strand. So it is in the church of Christ. We're stronger together than individually. And so Paul tells the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Working together, encouraging one another, building one another up. This is what it means to love one another as Christ commands us to do. Stand firm in one spirit. Closer together, as our all-in strategy reminds us. But then contending as one. This is a church which is working together and serving together as one unit. Not a group of individuals doing their own thing, independent of anybody else. The body of Christ is a place where everyone is able to play their part with the gifts that God has given to them. No passengers, no spectators, contending as one. but also contending as one for the faith of the gospel. Our primary concern as the Church of Jesus Christ is the gospel in which we believe. The truth of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, which transforms lives, the reality of God's love, the need for repentance, the necessity of faith, the imperative to submit to and follow Jesus Christ, the certainty of Jesus' return, and the coming judgment. All things that we're going to affirm in a moment or two before we share together as one unit in communion. Contending for the faith of the gospel. This is what we come together to do. Contend as one unit for this faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's this gospel that's our message, which it's the gospel that changes lives, not us. We're only instruments in the hand of God. But then also he says, but not frightened by those who oppose you. Paul is reminding the church that there will be opposition, but they must respond with rock-like faith. As they stand together, they can stand strong. But when they divide, they lose their strength. Again, for Paul, this opposition is a clear sign of the destruction of the opposer and the salvation of the believer. Living worthily is the way of Christ for his body. And one of the most important things about the body of Christ is that the body of Christ is a place where people are accepted. A place where people are loved. A place where people are able to relate to one another. And a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is promoted. Our all-in strategy covers that, doesn't it? Because in that all-in strategy, we are all in, as in every single one of us. Not a few. Every single one of us, all in to serve him. But also, we are all in with everything we have. All the gifts, talents, abilities, all of those things, personalities. We're all in with everything we have in order to enable others to know Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's telling us here. To live worthily in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to stand together in seeing that good news transforming the lives of other people. I want to encourage you here in Carmony. It is really good to see the way the all-in strategy is working out and to see so many people contributing. To see people using their gifts in different levels. Oh, keep at that. Keep that going. Because the body of Christ is a place where every person has a ministry. And that's how we live worthily. Committing to each other, committing to Christ, and to his message and ministry. Let's keep doing that as we seek to serve him so that we are all in with each individual and everything we have for the cause of Christ here in this place. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement that we have from it. We thank you that knowing Christ does indeed make us hopeful. And knowing Christ creates joy within our hearts, the joy of the Lord, as we seek to serve you. We thank you too for the reality of people who pray for us. We thank you for the help of the Spirit, the supply which he gives to us, for the promise that you who began the good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Father, for us, help us that we might be able to know the reality of living as Christ, and even in death to exalt him too, that he might be honored in our bodies. And so we might be able to live worthily as we seek to serve you and serve one another in this place so that others might be able to know Jesus. So we ask these in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Just before we come to share together in communion, I want to invite you to stand. If you're watching online, perhaps you might want to get your piece of bread and juice ready. So we're going to stand together, and we're going to express the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite everyone who knows and loves Jesus as Lord to join with us as we share together in communion. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. As we remember the body broken, we realize that Christ has taken our punishment, our guilt, our shame, and our sin. We also acknowledge that through his blood, we are able to be part of a new covenant and a new community with you. We praise you for the forgiveness of sin, new life in and through Christ, and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We are so privileged to be part of your body. As we honor Jesus today, enable us to discern the body and to celebrate our unity in Christ. Enable us to see the realities behind these elements. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.